All right. We're in Heavenly Places, page 185, and, of course, for the June 27th, if you actually have this little devotional, I guess it's called. And this one's titled, Onto a Perfect Man, and for some reason the quotation marks are backwards. I just noticed that. On the right, on the top right. It starts off at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. It says, Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay. And then it goes on. It says, As we advance step by step in the path of obedience, that's a word I kind of like to repeat. Oh, amen to that, Joseph. Amen. And but anyway, yeah, the obedience thing. I mean, the Lord is really thrown it, into the minds of many, especially in our church. I would say last 15 years, 10, 15 years, something like that, seems to come up a lot. And it also seems to be one of the reasons for the shaking. And it's what I mean is there's some people that gather to be part of our number. And because it's an online church, the majority of them, most of us don't see each other. This is one of the reasons we're praying for gatherings, little convocations, and we're praying for land so we can have convocations whenever we want. But one of the issues about being thousands of miles apart, some people that aren't as serious as others will have a tendency to slip off the path, figuring, oh, well, you don't have a church family nearby that actually watches my every move, so they kind of feel at ease. And the obedience factor drops considerably. And if they continue on in that path over time, even if you're thousands of miles away, their fruits are going to become apparent. And the only sad thing about that is it could take years for the fruits to become apparent. And during those years, there could be some young people in Christ, or even old, that will befriend the fallen person and fall with them when they leave the church. So, anyway, as she goes on, she says, And as we advance step by step in the path of obedience, we shall know how true is the promise that they who follow on to know the Lord shall know that his going forth is prepared as the morning. Clearer light is ready to shine upon all who follow him, who is the light of the world. Everyone who takes upon him the yoke of Christ will, with full determination, to obey the word of God. And there you have it. There's the key, full determination. A lot of people like to ignore that. I mean, there's so many, billions, in fact, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 type of Christians out there. Which in today's language is more or less saying we're going to follow Christ, yeah, but we're going to read the Bible the way we want to read it, and we're going to walk the way we want to walk, but we're just going to call ourselves Christians to take away our shame. And a majority, billions and billions and billions of Christians, well, I'll say 3 billion of Christians. When I say 3 billion, I'm counting the 1.2 billion Catholics. And I guess 1.8 billion Protestants with all the different denominations put together. And so around 3 billion, I would say, maybe 2.5 billion. All of them aren't walking the way they should. None of them have the full determination to obey the Word of God. They're just calling themselves Christians to take away their shame. Or like some of these fallen, and there's a lot of them lately. I don't know if you noticed this over the news and stuff, but a lot of these mega church pastors, I mean, everything from falling into adulterous relationships to that Haggard guy doing the methamphetamines and homosexuals. I mean, it's just, I mean, they were, in other words, a lot of these guys, like the one guy who admitted he was an atheist, he just became a preacher because there was a lot of money in it. And they do that because the 501c3 doesn't control what your faith, it just controls, your money. Or so they try, anyway. So, again, everyone who takes upon him the yoke of Christ with full determination to obey the Word of God will have a healthy, symmetrical experience. He will enjoy the blessings that come to him as a result of the hiding of his life with Christ in God. And that, too, right there, that hiding of his life. I remember when I was a young Christian, there used to be this, well, a few of these people, but this one woman in particular that was a friend of the family, only through business association, would always bring up the fact that myself or this one partner that I had who claimed to be a Christian at the time, and he was, as far as he understood it, but just like me, I was a Sunday keeper too at that time. And so she would always say that we hide behind our Jesus. And I used to say, and that's a problem. How? But that, you know, the way she was putting it out there, it was like, yeah, you guys go ahead and sin, and you could just say, okay, yeah, oops, I messed up. I'm gonna 1 John 1:9 it, you know, confess it so that Jesus will forgive me, and then everything's cool, and I'll go on from there. And she took it as a, you know, taking advantage of, and there's Christians that do that, that don't truly repent. They, especially when it comes to the fact that they know, okay, look, I know this is wrong, what I'm about to do, what I'm thinking to do right now. I'm going to do it anyway because I know right after I get done doing it, I'm just going to confess it and repent of it, and the Lord will be okay with me on that. Don't always work that way because he's going to know your heart. He's, you know, he's not. Now, if sometimes it overtakes you and you can't, because the temptation is so strong and you're so weak in this area and you fall, and then you repent later and it really grieves your heart and tears you up, and well, then yeah, your Father knows your heart. You didn't really want to do it, but the enemy is just slapping you around, you know, like he does some people. And but the main thing here is, of course, you can enjoy the blessings of hiding your life with Christ in God. And it's just an amazing, you know, and I'm not saying it just gives you a license to sin or anything, no, because you will notice after you walk years and then decades with Christ, you'll notice that you don't want to do those sins. And for the most part, you don't. And no, you're not a sinless person because we're still stuck here. And we are striving out of that perfection, though. But one thing I love about this Christian walk now is the temptations the enemy sends now are, like the Bible says, these little darts. They're nothing compared to the garbage we used to embrace before we met Christ. I mean, some of the whoppers I used to do before I was a Christian. I said, you know, it amazes me, once you become a Christian, you're not tempted by that stuff. As a matter of fact, you loathe it. You know, it's like it disgusts you. You don't want to have anything to do with it because you know where it leads. It scares you, in fact. You get that weird, you know, that chill, like if it actually came near or something like that. Anyway, she goes on to say that in business life, he will work out the principles laid down in Christ's Sermon on the Mount. He will renounce the bag of deceitful weights and will despise the fraud of tricks in trade. He has an abiding sense that, and I'm actually mentioning one of these tomorrow in the sermon, the tricks of the trade, the fraud, actually the tricks of the trade, because I used to sell cars, new cars. I didn't like selling the used cars because, you know, I was a Christian at the time. Sunday keeper still, yeah, this was years ago. And I didn't like, because I know what a used car is going to do. Well, you know, 60% of the time, it's going to break down. Maybe 50%, let's say, if you get new used, good-looking car, used cars. But still, it's not new. And so I went with the new cars. And they wanted us to lie to some of the people, and I refused. And even though I was the number one salesperson, they laid me off because I wouldn't lie. But she goes on. He has an abiding sense that he is a part of the heavenly firm and that it is his duty to trade upon the talents given him by God. He realizes that he is adopted into the family of God and that he must act toward all as Christ acted when he was upon this earth. What a diligent, constant work is the work of a true Christian. Ever he wears the yoke of Christ. And I think everybody here understands exactly what she's saying here in regards to this, because it's, I wouldn't say it's like it was, you know, they say some teenagers will have a bad thought every 5 seconds and stuff like that. Well, that's understandable when you're in the public school system that's specifically designed by Satan. So, and it's not just about the girl sitting in the desk next to him. It could be drugs, rock and roll, or crime. I mean, it's just all sorts of crazy things that used to go through my head when I was young. But when you walk with Christ, you will be attacked more so than beforehand. Beforehand, it kind of seems enjoyable to do this. And do, you don't realize you're under attack. You're just having a blast, so you think, you know. But after you meet Christ, you know what's up. You know what those things are, and you know they're not fun. Yeah, well, they still might think or look to be fun, but you know where it leads because you're walking with Christ. So, yeah, we know what it is to wear this yoke, and it's a good yoke to wear. She says, he has a genuine modesty and does not talk of his qualifications and accomplishments. Self-admiration is not part of his experience. There is much to learn in regard to what compromises true Christian character. It certainly is not self-inflation. And this is one of the problems a lot of the Christians have, especially when they get to, you know, like say if they're an elder or something like that, and they and the pride hits them because, you know, like, well, we all know what I'm talking about here in regards to this, because there's pastors out there that are, and elders that'll get really, really angry with you if you question their authority. Instead of having a teachable spirit, even they, you know, don't understand that, hey, you know, even a babe in Christ can educate me because they can have experiences I've never seen before. And I'd love to hear what they have to say. But the other toss of the coin is that if they're coming to me and they're trying to say something that the Bible does not say, well, then they can't accuse me of just getting angry because I disagree with them and I have a prideful spirit. No, they're wrong. If I can back it up with scripture that they're wrong. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. But those of us that have been around in the church for years know that most of us here, and it's not just me and Craig as pastors, but there's others that lead in the church, if you will, have been corrected by their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is one of the reasons why it says in the scriptures, iron sharpeneth iron. We're there for each other. And there's the self-inflation thing. It's not to be confused with, like when I share my experiences of what I've seen in the past. I don't do that to self-inflate. I do that to educate. Hey, look at that. There's a poem there. But anyway, it's because it's kind of like a relation thing. Like I tell the guy, I can relate to what you're going through because I was there, kind of a thing. And it makes it easier to know where they're coming from because I was there. I really, honestly, seriously praise the Lord for my past, even before I was a Christian, because I'm trying to figure out where I found the time to do so many nutty things. But there was 7 days a week, and 90% of the time before I found Christ, 80% of the time before I found Christ, I preferred to be unemployed. I had all sorts of free time on my hands, and so I was doing all sorts of nutty stuff. Any chance, any one of my buddies would come up with something that seemed like fun to do, it didn't matter if it was crime or not. You know, and we all know that, you know, idle hands are the devil's playground or workshop or whatever. And so I praise the Lord for that because it allows me to relate on the street. And I realized that a few years after relating on the street. I started to realize this as well. So there is a reason I went through all that. Because I survived it. I saw some guys die, you know, that couldn't, you know, that, you know, either, you know, falling to their deaths kind of a thing or just murder or whatever, stuff like that. There's all sorts of strange ways to die. But, I don't know. It's just hard to, well, at least back then it was hard for me to understand when it was first starting to be made known to me as to why I was experiencing the things I was. But she says, the glory and majesty of God should ever fill our souls with a holy awe, humbling us in the dust before him. And this is another reason why I like to bring up, well, Joseph, and that's why the sermon tomorrow is about Joseph, or even Enoch, or any of those before us that are mentioned in scriptures. There's a reason the Lord had them write those things down, so that we could see later on how to handle situations in our life that are similar to that, because it's truly, like it says in Proverbs, you know, what happened yesterday is going to happen today, and what happened today is going to happen tomorrow. It's nothing's ever changed. No one really has a unique situation. There's an actual verse in regards to this in Proverbs, if I can, I'll look for it later. But he says, or she says, his condescension, his wide, deep compassion, his tenderness and love are given us to strengthen our confidence and remove that fear which tendeth unto bondage. The Lord wants us to give him all there is of us in a steady, even, balanced Christian life. And even balanced is very important, or evenly balanced is what she said here. But you can't. Now, this saddens me when I think of some loved ones as I look in the past. And like when they were younger, they were pretty strong Christians. And when they got older and they got hooked up with some people that they shouldn't have been hooked up with. And they still claim to be Christians now, but they're really not. They've gotten to a point where they believe Jesus is Lord. They believe the Sabbath. They believe this. They believe that. But there's certain areas of the Bible that they tend to ignore because it goes against what they want to do. Like say they want to drink alcohol. And the Bible is pretty clear about it defiling the body. The prophet Daniel talked about that. I mean, his life was in danger when he stated that him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego weren't going to drink the king's wine. Because he specifically said it was going to defile. But after you hang with Roman Catholics or anybody else that drinks, after a few years, you're going to start to feel like it's no big thing because everybody's doing it around you now. I mean, when I grew up, everybody drank. Even the priests that came over to visit. And they would get sloppy drunk in our house. And, well, they didn't come over to visit that often. I'm not saying that we had a rectory down the road. It's just, I'd say once or twice a year, we'd see a... And that only happened like when I was a very young teenager. After a while, my dad, they just never came around anymore because there wasn't any churches in the area that he liked. He preferred Chicago. But he got us out of there because of the way Chicago is. But an evenly balanced Christian life... Is he said it, I believe it, that settles it. You can't have balance with Christ Jesus by saying, I'll believe that you're Lord, but I'm going to drink. I'll believe that you're Lord, but I'm going to carve my body or tattoo it or whatever the case, you know. I'm going to believe that you're Lord, but I'm going to do certain things that your Bible that you wrote says I shouldn't do. That's not a balanced Christian. That's found wanting. And so that's where that statement, and that's one of the reasons for the being found wanting. You got a set of blessings on one scale, you got you standing on the other scale. And that's it. It's balanced. It's a balanced Christian life. That's the way the Lord wants it. He wants you to have this, and he wants you to walk in it with both scales. But after a while, the blessings are still there on that one scale, and you're still on the other scale, and it's still balanced, and all of a sudden you start seeing you want to do this, you want to do that, and you start adding things on your side. You can't add them on the other side because... You know, that's where Christ puts the stuff. The other side of the scale, the other side of the scale, you know, it's got a two-level scale. The other side is strictly what God puts there. You can't add or take away. It's just going to stay there. And so you start adding things that you want. And what happens? The scale starts to drop a little lower on your side. And the blessings start to return back to the Lord. They start going higher. And so that's... To me, a scary analogy, if you will, because a lot of Christians are like that. They like Isaiah 4:1. They think that they are Christians when, in fact, they're just giving them lip service, as the Bible also says. But finishing it up, she says, "Let us not endure the thought of being religious dwarfs. We must ever be growing unto the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus, till we are complete in Him. Christ will come and abide with every soul who will say from the heart, 'Come in.' He loves everyone who has a desire to follow him." So amen and amen and amen.